I invite you to Matthew 16, starting another chapter in this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at the first four verses this morning of Matthew chapter 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have your own copy of the Word of God, we have some on the table in the vestibule. We'd love for you to pick up a copy of God's Word as our gift to you today. I'm going to ask you if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. Thank you. Sign seekers. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer together today. Let's ask for the Lord to help us as we study this passage together. Ask the Lord to make good application in our hearts and our lives. Ask the Lord to heal and revive our nation, and to bless our loved ones who are apart from Christ and draw them to Himself. Let's pray. Lord, again, we love You, and Father, we're here today because You are good and You are gracious and merciful. We are here because of Your Son, Christ, our Savior. We are here, Father, because we do have this treasure in jars of clay. We are here, Lord, because we celebrate Christ. We honor and glorify You, Lord. This is the Lord's Day. What a privilege it is for us to be able to gather. Even if we have to separate a little bit, at least we can be here together. And what a privilege it is to be able to worship, to be able to assemble, to lift our voices together, to lift our burdens and cares to Your throne of grace, to sit together in Your Word and to feast together and to have our faith nourished, our souls uplifted, to be equipped and prepared for a brand new week of ministry, a brand new week of challenges, of opportunities, ministries. Lord, we give You praise and we give You glory for this life. We give You praise and glory for eternal life in Christ our Lord. And we ask You, Lord, to help us as we are studying through this gospel together. Lord, we pray that You would allow us, help us to see Christ as never before, Lord. Help us to see each and every week a newness, a freshness, a greater glory of who Christ is and all that You have done for us in Him, and what is truly true and what is really real, and how to see this world and how to view eternity and how to live and how to rejoice in the Lord and how to not be anxious. And all of these things, Father, are found in Your Word. And we are asking, God, that You might help us, that You might speak. That You might speak to our hearts, that You might open our hearts, that You might fill our lives, fill our souls with Your goodness, with Your truth, with Your Spirit. The Lord, that you might do a great work in our nation, Lord, as we continue to see division and rage and injustice, racial tension and all that goes along with it, Father, we ask, God, that you would send a great revival, Lord. And we know the answer is the gospel. Help us to be gospel people, gospel living people, not just people that say we believe the gospel, but people who flesh it out, live it out day in and day out. Be with us, Lord, and bless those whom we love who are apart from you. Father, we look at their lives, we observe their lives, we know that they're empty, and we know why. We know that they are searching, and we know why. We know that everything else is just not sufficient to satisfy the craving in their hearts, and we know why. And we ask that you would lovingly, graciously draw those whom we love, whom we know, who are apart from you, to yourself. That you would wondrously save them, Lord. And Lord, if the occasion would be, if the door would open, that you might even use us as vessels and instruments, Lord, to not only show this gospel, but to share it. Lord, help us to be courageous. Help us to be ready. Help us to be prepared. To share this wonderful good news with those who so desperately need it. Help us to treasure up this treasure, Lord, and be with us in these next few moments. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, just a few verses back, when we looked at the widespread, region-wide healing miracles of Jesus, we observed in that sermon purposes for miracles. Why are the miracles there in the scriptures, and what are they telling us? What are the purposes of the miracles of Jesus? And we learn that one of the purposes is that miracles are signs. The healing power of Jesus, the multiplying power of Jesus, the demon commanding authority of Jesus, all of these miracles of Jesus were signs. They were signs that pointed, they were more than signs, but they were signs that pointed to Jesus. The signs, the miracles were calling attention to Jesus, not themselves, but to Jesus. So these signs would visibly and undeniably and publicly declare and reveal that given his astounding authority and power, miracle working authority over every element of life, every aspect of life. And in fact, Matthew spent a couple of chapters, remember, just taking us to every aspect in this life and demonstrating by miracles that Jesus has authority over every single realm that we can think of. If that indeed be the case, then the miracles are loudly proclaiming Jesus is none other than God in the flesh. Only God can do these things. And Jesus is doing these things. Miracles are signs, and they read in very, very large letters that Jesus is the Savior. In fact, you indeed had to be blind. You had to be spiritually blind to not be able to read these signs. They were so incredibly large. In fact, the previous passage that we looked at the miracles of Jesus, this was a course of 3 days over which Jesus healed every kind of disease and sickness and ailment and disability that you could imagine or think of over and over and over and over and over and over for 3 days. Miracles were signs. Signs that says, this is him. This is God. So here come the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're asking Jesus to show them one more sign. And he refuses. He refuses to prove to his foremost enemy and most dreaded opposition. This is the only opposition to Jesus that was really any kind of opposition. They were the only ones that had really any kind of authority or pull or sway. The only kind of opposition that could really do anything to stop or hinder or redirect his ministry in terms of the public eye. And which begs the question, why wouldn't Jesus just call down fire from heaven? You want a sign? Here's a sign, and just obliterate the whole lot of them. Or something drastic, something unthinkable, something completely out of the blue, and kind of set the record straight. You want a sign? Okay. And just totally, once and for all, silence his foes in opposition and then go about his ministry. Well, the answer is found for us right here in the text, isn't it? Matthew kind of slides back the curtain of the heart of these Pharisees and Sadducees. The thing about Scripture is, because it's divinely inspired and we're hearing from the Lord as we're looking to Scripture, oftentimes in Scripture we get to see what the Lord knows. We get to read what God knows, what only God could know. And here in this opening verse of our passage, we see Matthew slides back the curtain of their heart and allows us to see past their question, past their request, and right into their motive, right into their heart. Scripture says they came to test him. To test him. Now, these Pharisees and Sadducees, these are two different religious groups, two different theological centers of the day, and they are actually opponents themselves. The Pharisees believe that the Sadducees are in theological error. The Sadducees believe the Pharisees are in theological error. And they are actually opponents. They don't agree on anything except that Jesus must go. And so having that common enemy makes them friends, at least on this point. And they have come asking for a sign, not in order that they might have reason to believe, or not in order that things may be squared away and set straight and the truth might be revealed. But rather, they are there to test him. They are there to see if Jesus will take the bait, and so that they might find reason to accuse him. In fact, they've already established a track record of this in response to the miracles of Jesus. They've accused him of breaking the tradition. They've accused him of breaking the Sabbath. But all of these accusations that they've brought thus far against Jesus have failed to invoke public outcry and public rejection of Jesus. So they continue to push, they continue to test, they continue to see if he'll do something or say something that they can twist and turn. Then undercut his ministry. They need something to stick. Nothing has quite sealed the deal with the public admiration of Jesus. They need him to fall, and so they keep asking him to perform. But Jesus refuses to entertain their predetermined rejection. They are there to reject him, not believe in him, and that's why they're asking for a sign. So there's some lessons here for us as we study the Pharisees and Sadducees and Jesus' response. Number one, sign seekers are never satisfied with signs. Sign seekers are never satisfied with the signs. You have to ask the question, don't you, by this time in Matthew's gospel. Now, if somewhere around Matthew chapter 3 or 4 or 7 or something like that, the Pharisees or Sadducees are asking this, you might think they could possibly be a little sincere, but by this time in the story of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, do these religious leaders honestly need one more sign, just one more sign from heaven to convince them, to compel them? Really? When we go back through and recall what we have seen so far of Christ, he has cleansed lepers, he has healed paralytics, he has opened blinded eyes. He has freed the oppressed from demonic possession. He has fed multitudes with one meal. He has raised a girl from the dead. And in fact, these Pharisees, these very same Pharisees and Sadducees that are here to test Jesus and making this request for one more sign, in fact, some of them, if not most of them, have been eyewitnesses to one or more of these miracles. They have seen these things unfold right before their very eyes. Do they really need one more sign? And that's the issue with the sign seeker. The great irony of those who need just one more sign, just one more thing, is that that one more thing is quite never enough. They always need one more. If that's what we're seeking, a sign, we'll always need one more. Kind of like money, right? How much is enough? One more dollar. If that's what we're seeking, it's never enough. There are those, even in our day, this same hunger is present, this same spiritual void is present in every generation, even in our own day. This same kind of endless asking and seeking and requesting for more evidence, more grace, more answered prayer. For God to do more work, one more thing. For God to, if God would just do this thing, if this certain thing would happen in my life, if God would move here, if God would answer this, if God would stop this, if God would open this, then I would believe. Then I would give my heart to Christ. Then I would surrender my life. Then I would make that next move or that next step. If God would just do this one more thing, and we're tragically unable and we're sadly unwilling to see that it is God who is giving the very breath for the one who's making that request, asking God to do one more thing while we're breathing the air that God is giving, living the life that God has blessed us with. The point is, signs cannot save. That's not their point. That's not their purpose. They do not impart faith. They do not change hearts. Signs are just signs. They can't do nothing but sit there and sign. Remember when we studied that passage, we talked about the stop sign. That metal post cannot make you stop. It just stands there with stop on it. The signs of Jesus, the grace of God, the moving of God cannot in that way save. They only point to the Savior. We don't need another sign. We need salvation. The Pharisees and Sadducees here didn't need one more sign from heaven. They needed repentant hearts, believing hearts. They needed Christ as Savior, not as performer, entertainer. And furthermore, given all that Jesus has said and done up to this point in this gospel, How blind and unbelieving and unrepentant must you be to then ask for a sign from heaven when you are speaking to the sign from heaven? Christ is himself, the bread of God, come down from heaven. He is the sign, the greatest sign. That's the point of all the other signs, that it's him. He's the one. This is the one from heaven. Believe him, trust him, obey him, repent, follow, worship. Surrender. It comes down to the question for these Pharisees and Sadducees, and sometimes for us, even as believers, if there's a step in our growth in Christ, our becoming more Christ-like that we are hesitant to because we're waiting for God to do something else, or if we are unbelieving and we're waiting on God to do something else before we will dare believe in Jesus or give our life to Christ, the question comes down, what more must God do in order that we might believe and surrender and live and rejoice in him? He created us, he created you in his image. He has given us his word, the very word of God. We've already opened it up and read it together. Our pews are filled with, can you imagine? This room right here is flooded with God's word right now. We've read it, you've heard it, you've read it. Hopefully you got it open there on your lap. You got an extra copy in the pew. We've got some back there to get. God's word is all over the place. What else does he need to do? God has sent his spirit. His spirit lives in the world to convict of unrighteousness and to convict of the truth of the Son of God. And as believers, he indwells each and every one of us. What more must God do? And finally and ultimately, he has sent his Son. His only Son from heaven to be among us, to live before us, to die for us. What else do we need to see? What else do we need to know? The truth comes down to what we're seeking. Sign seekers are never satisfied with signs. Secondly, sign seekers fail to see the signs. Not only are they not satisfied with the ones they have, they fail to see the ones that are right there before them. And this is exactly what Jesus is bringing up. This was Jesus' response when they ask him to show a sign. He responds by talking about the weather. These leaders read signs all the time. Jesus says, you're able to see all kinds of signs. Let's take the weather, for example. Now, what a sign to pick, right? I mean, how unpredictable is the weather? Well, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they must have been part-time meteorologists, right? To study doctrine during the day and the weather at night. So they were pretty good at looking at the sky and in the morning and looking at the sky in the evening and planning their day or planning their evening according to what they could tell by the weather patterns. That's the safest job on the planet, by the way, isn't it? Weather reporting. You don't have to get it right. In fact, you people expect you to get it wrong. Interesting that Jesus would pick this sign-telling illustration, right? You know how to judge the weather, and that's the most unpredictable judgment of all. Friday, I planned to do some work down at my parents' home and outside, and it was going to rain Friday afternoon, so I was going to get there Friday morning and try to get everything done I needed to get done before the rain came, and the rain never came. And now it told me on my phone that it was going to rain. 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock. So I kept working outside. Jesus takes this and he's saying, you're pretty good at reading signs that deal with the unpredictable, but fail to read the signs that are without question. By this time in Matthew's gospel, if you have seen these signs, there are no more questions. When you see a blind man, when you see his eyes open and he starts talking about trees and sky and grass and people and colors, there's no more need for signs. They were able to read the signs for the weather, but not the signs for the Savior. They could interpret signs in the sky, but not this sign from heaven. And we are often the same, aren't we? We read all kinds of signs. There are patterns of nature. There are patterns of life. The world that we live in works in certain ways, and we can tell when this will happen. This will happen if that happens. If we do this, we can expect that. If we see these circumstances, this is going to happen. We do this all the time. In every realm of life, we're reading signs, we're making predictions, we're looking at the future and saying this is going to happen. If this team does this, they'll beat this team. Athletics, we do it. In our vocation, we do it. In our education, we do it. With our finances, we do it. This and this and this. We're reading signs all the time. We have no problem reading signs. The problem is we have a problem reading the signs that matter the most. That's what Jesus is saying. You see the signs in the sky, but you can't read the signs of the time. You can read the signs. Weather comes and goes. It rains, it doesn't rain. That in eternity, that doesn't matter. You're failing to read the signs that matter the most, and they're everywhere. You don't need one more. The signs are everywhere. We can tell when we're like these Pharisees and Sadducees. We can tell when the rain is coming, but we can't tell when our children have drifted from the Lord. And the signs are everywhere. We can tell by the economy. We can tell. We can have a pretty good judgment when the market's going to be up, when the market's going to be down. We can kind of read the economy, but we can't tell when our lives are spiritually empty. And the signs are everywhere. We can tell when someone needs urgent medical attention. We can read the signs and we can tell when someone needs 911, but we can't tell when our own hearts are dead. And the signs are everywhere. We don't need more signs. We need spiritual sight. We need to be able to see the signs that are all around us. Just like these Pharisees and Sadducees. Sign seekers are never satisfied with signs. Sign seekers fail to see the signs. And then the third point, sign seekers are misguided by the signs. They misread the signs. They are misled by the very signs they seek. They're misguided by the signs. You see, it's what you do with the signs that we already have that indicate where our hearts are. Signs the sign is not going to save us. In fact, it's what we do with the sign that indicates are we believing or are we rejecting. When we look back in Matthew's gospel, back in chapter 14, if you remember, that was the occasion when Jesus walked on the water. And he called Peter out to walk on the water, and then he and Peter got back into the boat, and then Jesus calmed the raging sea. And the Bible says, after those signs, after those miracles of Jesus walking on the water, calling Peter out, them getting back in the boat, the sea calming down at the authority of Jesus, after those signs that are as clear as a bell, right? Who else does that but God? The Bible says those in the boat worshiped him. And they declared, truly, you are the Son of God. See, they saw the signs and they read the signs. And they embraced the Savior. Now that happened in chapter 14. If you go a little bit further back to chapter 12, you see something else, another miracle of Jesus. The Bible says a demon-oppressed man was brought to Jesus, and he was so chained by this evil and darkness that he couldn't see and he couldn't speak. He was blind and he was mute, and they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus freed this man from demon possession such that his eyes were open and he began to speak. A threefold miracle in one man. The demon's gone, the eyes are open, the mouth is speaking. This is a sign if you've ever seen one. One man, Jesus, sets this man completely free. Heals him totally, frees his tongue, opens his eyes. And the Pharisees that were watching said, he cast out demons by demons, by the prince of demons. You see those totally opposite responses. Same sign. This is God. Only God does this. Totally different response. You are the Son of God. You work for Satan. Signs can't save. Signs are the boat. The hearts are the rudder. No matter how big the sign, no matter how clear the sign, it's the heart that's steering the sign to its own course. We don't need a sign, we need a new heart. We don't need another sign, we need spiritual sight. We don't need another sign, we need a Savior. And that's exactly how Jesus ultimately answers their request for another sign. In fact, there in verse 4, he says, an evil and adulterous generation. Now, well, he's using some strong language there, but of course, if they're asking him for a sign in order that they can accuse him of being in league with Satan, then that would make them evil and spiritually adulterous. But Jesus essentially says, I'm not going to give you another sign. You don't need another sign, another evidence, another proof. But there is coming a final sign for you. A sign of Jonah. It's interesting that, again, back in chapter 12, after they had accused Jesus of being in league with Satan, he talks about the sign of Jonah back in chapter 12 too. And now he talks about it again when they are coming with malicious intent. So twice now, Twice now, Jesus has told them exactly what's going to happen, exactly what the sign is going to be, so that when they see this sign, this final sign that's coming, the sign of Jonah, when they see this sign, they will know what it means. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man is going to be in the earth for 3 days. Just as the fish vomited Jonah out, so the earth is going to give up the Son. Just as Jonah was seen to be alive, so the Son of God is going to be seen to be alive. What is the sign of Jonah? It's the greatest sign of all. In fact, all other signs are kind of secondary to this one. All other signs are kind of building to this one. All other signs point. This sign is screaming. All other signs say, hey, this is God. This sign is declaring this is God. All other signs are showing Jesus to be God in the flesh. This sign reveals without question Jesus is God. All other signs say this has to be God. But this sign, when Jesus of his own authority and power walks out of the tomb after 3 days, this sign says, behold your God. The resurrection, the death of death, the defeat of the grave, the silence of the enemy. This sign reads, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. It's the sign of Jonah. They ask with malicious intent for a sign, and Jesus ultimately gives them the greatest sign of all, tells them twice what it is and what it means, and exactly what Jesus says is going to happen, happens. He dies, he's buried, after 3 days, he rises. And guess what? They got their request. We need one more sign from heaven. And Jesus gets up out of the tomb and walks out. And they still won't believe. Because signs, seekers are never satisfied. Sign seekers fail to see the signs. Sign seekers are misguided by the signs. We don't need a sign. We need a Savior. And that's exactly what Jesus was telling them. The sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. You need salvation. You need life. If you're here today, or if you're listening online and you are a believer, and you may have been thinking for several months now or several weeks, if I just had this one sign, I would quit. If God would just do this thing for me, I would move forward. If God would answer in this way, I would make this decision in my walk with Christ. You may be without the Lord here or listening online, and you may have thought for years, if God would just show me this, then there would be no doubt. I've been holding back because this happened. So in order for me to believe, God's got to do this. This happened in my life, so God's going to have to do this. And ultimately, believer or unbeliever, we're essentially coming to the Son of God and saying, just give us one more sign from heaven. And Jesus' answer for us today is the same as it was in Matthew 16. He would say, I give you the sign of Jonah. I'm alive. He's sufficient. He is Savior. And he is life. Christ the Lord, believe him today. Give him your life today. Worship him today. The signs are everywhere. We don't need another sign. We just need him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you glory that you have sent your Son. You sent more than signs. Praise God, you sent more than signs. If all we had were signs, we wouldn't have anything. You didn't just send signs, you sent salvation. Thank you, Father, for the sending of your Son. Thank you, Christ, for the giving of your life, the taking on of our flesh, the surrendering of your life on the cross. Father, what we need are eyes to see, hearts to believe. And we're asking that you would do that good work in us and those around us. Help us to see and read the signs that we might embrace the Savior. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.